Been studying through the book of Ephesians, and I hope that you have been enjoying it as much as I have, at least learning some things as we have gone. Already, Paul has brought forth some really mind-boggling concepts concerning this theme of unity in chapters 1 through 3. Already in chapter 1, we've seen that unified place of blessings. That in one place, God put all spiritual blessings that were available unto all people. Continues in chapter 2, and he looks at that unified place of life. That now again, in Jesus Christ, is a place of hope. Is a place of forgiveness of sins. Is a place of eternal life. Place of salvation. Again, for all that would be in Jesus Christ. And he says whether Jew or whether Greek. That here even those that had been separated could be united into one place. And then last week in chapter 3, a unified knowledge. That which was once a mystery, that which was once only in the mind of God, God through His love and His grace, His mercy had revealed it unto mankind. He had made it known so that all could know it. He sent forth that gospel message into the world for all people, that all could enjoy the benefits thereof. Now as we come to chapter 4, I believe a slight shift begins to be made in the book of Ephesians. Up until this time, in chapters 1 through 3, I see Paul largely as praising and thanking God for all that he has done, circling around this theme of unity. All that God planned, all that God purposed, all that God put into place. But now as we come to chapter 4, he begins making this slight shift. Still, we're thankful unto God. Still, we're focused on all that God has done. But he begins reminding us there is a response that man has to make. And what is that response going to be? And here, particularly in chapter 4, that's going to be noticing or following, it's going to be having this unified faith. Single faith. A common faith that all men can have, that all men can be built up in. The end of chapter 3. Paul had made a prayer here that we would grow in the knowledge, in the mystery that God had now revealed, that He had made known unto all men. That the church would grow in those things unto the glory of God. And now specifically also that we as individual members of that body, of the church, would grow in that faith, in that knowledge as well. And so Paul comes to chapter 4, probably that chapter we know most concerning unity, particularly verse 1 through 6. And he's first going to point out there is a goal. There is an end to which he's trying to reach, in which he is urging us as Christians, keep pressing toward that goal. Because he's going to begin in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Here is Paul, an inspired apostle of the gospel, sent forth of God. One that certainly has great authority, and yet instead of standing before these people, as it were, and demanding of them, he's pleading with them. I am begging you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. We oftentimes think of vocation as someone's job, and in a sense, that is what Paul is reflecting here. You need to understand this isn't just something you play at. This isn't just a hobby you've put on and every now and then you put off. But this is who you are. It's what you do. It's what characterizes your life. You take someone that has worked in a profession all of their lives and that comes to define them. I am a mechanic. I am a computer programmer. It becomes kind of who you are. It's your personality. It's who you're known as. It's your interest in life. And such is the Christian walk. You walk worthy of that vocation, of that job, if you will, of that thing you follow, that thing that characterizes your life. You walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you have been called. Even more specifically, that Greek word there is a calling. You walk worthy of the call wherewith you have been called. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 reminds us that we have all been called by the gospel. That gospel has gone forth into all of the world. It's the knowledge that's been revealed we studied about in chapter 3. That all men can know. You've been called to be a Christian. You've decided to walk in this way. Now live like it. Let your life characterize or be characterized by those Christian principles. Walk worthy of that life. Paul would say to the Christians at Philippi, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And so God has called you by the gospel to be Christians. You've decided to become a Christian in following the gospel. You've heeded that call. Now live like Christians. I'm begging you. I am pleading with you that you live that life. And if I'm going to live that life, first off, it's going to take the right attitude. In verse 2 and 3, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not haughty and high-minded as if you were somehow superior to everyone else. Remember, as we go back even into chapter 2, Paul has reminded that this is a gift of God. It's a gift of His grace. You've been saved by grace through faith. Yes, it required a proper response, but nevertheless, this was provided unto us by God, not of works, verse 9, lest any man should boast. You have nothing in which to glory of. You haven't earned your salvation. And so as a Christian, you go forth with lowliness, with meekness, with humility, showing forth this Christian life, this characteristic in your life as one that's submitted unto the will of God. You go forth with meekness, patience, gentleness, as one that isn't seeking retaliation, but rather one that knows self-control, as oftentimes is spoken of in the Scriptures, as are all of these characteristics. You go forth with long-suffering. Suffer long is exactly the word there. You bear with one another patiently, remembering no one's perfect. You make mistakes, as does others. That long-suffering is going to be an important recipe or a part of the recipe here for dwelling in this unity, this unified faith. Long-suffering one with another, forbearing one another in love, letting love, even love that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let love be a guiding principle in our relationships. It's going to take those things in order to dwell in peace, in order to dwell in unity, in order to dwell here in this same faith. And he says even in verse 3, endeavoring. You diligently and eagerly put forth this effort. Exert yourself in doing this. Paul doesn't mask the truth here that it's not always easy to dwell in unity. It's not always easy to be at peace with others. Even as he would say in Romans chapter 12, in verse 18, as much as possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, with all people. Even more specifically here, as we're talking about the unity of faith with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to have to put forth that effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But it's possible. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Many people would say that's simply not possible. How is it that I can come together and you have your opinions and I have my opinions and I have my way of thinking and you have your way of thinking, and how can we ever bring all people together in the same mind and in the same judgment? because we're not following my opinion and your thought, your opinion and my thought. Rather, we're following the very will of God. We're being guided and directed by the Spirit, that which He has revealed in God's Word. And so we follow in that spirit of unity. That's what Paul is urging them to come together. You dwell in this unity of faith. You walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called, because we have first the right attitude. You desire to dwell together in peace with those that are in Christ. You remember we're all together in one place where God has put spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. You remember that at one time you were without hope, you were lost, you were dead, but now you have life in Jesus Christ. You remember that you've all come to salvation by the same knowledge revealed by the will of God. None of this has been done by yourself. It's because we're following the will of God. And so we have the right attitude, but also it's with the right knowledge, verse 4 through 6, that there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You're looking to that end of this unified faith, the goal that we're all trying to reach. And it's based on this unified faith. This is here the foundation or the platform, if you will, upon which unity is going to be founded. That we all have to have this singular knowledge that there is one body. Jesus says, Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. He promised one. When we read through the pages of the New Testament, we find that's exactly what is established. In Acts chapter 2, when they were obedient unto the gospel, they repented of their sins. They were baptized or immersed into Christ according to Peter's instructions. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So that in verse 41, those that gladly received the Word, they were obedient unto it, were added unto something. That something's defined for us in verse 47, that God was adding them to the church. You study all of the pages of the New Testament and you find but that one singular body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. That Christ was made head over all things to the church, which is His body. He has but one. That singular church, which when we follow the words, which we follow the instructions of the pages of the New Testament, that singular church, the church of Christ, that we have been added unto, not just a singular body, a singular spirit. You have been guided, directed through inspiration by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which even by inspiration Paul was proclaiming this word. He would say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, for as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. United into one place because we're following the same message, because we're following the same will. And so we are in that one body. We have one hope of our calling. All of you have one expectation because of the hope of the gospel, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. It is the hope of eternal life that Paul would speak about in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You see, it's one hope. There's not one benefit that someone hopes to claim and another benefit someone else is reaching unto. Oh yes, we have all of the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. But even more than that, as Christians, we have one ultimate hope to be reunited and dwell with God forever in heaven. One hope of your calling. One Lord. Who's your Master? Who are you serving? There is but one, and that is Christ. Again, you could go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. God hath put all things under His, that is Christ's feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. God put Christ over this body. He would say in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, and all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is the head. He is the Lord. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. In Him alone is salvation. There is no other name given on earth whereby we must be saved. One more. If we're going to enjoy that salvation, if we're going to enjoy all of those spiritual blessings, if we truly are being guided by that same knowledge, then we're going to be in Christ, that one Lord. We have one faith, one belief, if you will, with Christ as its object. Not many faiths, not many different ways to reach the same end, not different paths that we all take to heaven. Jesus would proudly stand and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Faith, it cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Again, if we have the faith that's spoken of in the New Testament, it doesn't give us all different instructions. It has but one set, that we can understand God's plan of salvation alike if we simply follow His Word. It will lead us in the same path, the same direction toward the same goal of that eternal life. One faith, but then also one baptism. One common means of salvation that places us all in the same place, which is Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You enjoy that same salvation there. Oh yes, you can go through the pages of the Bible. There are different things in the Bible that might be referred to as baptisms, but only one. Only one that was necessary and sufficient for salvation in the Christian age. Immersion in water for the remission of your sins. One way unto salvation. One God and Father of all, who is the very author of life, the very author of all salvation, and the very author of all of the blessings that we enjoy. Paul, as he's speaking to those that have gathered in Athens on Mars Hill, philosophers that are there before him that know not God, and he begins to tell them about God, and he will say in verse 28, in Him we live and move and have our very being. That's the God we know. That's the God that we serve, the God that gives us every good and every perfect gift. James chapter 1 and verse 17. The God of whom Jesus spoke when He was tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4. And He would say in verse 10, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. One Lord. That's the very foundation of this unified faith. That we all have that same knowledge. We've all submitted ourselves under that same will. That's the goal. That's the aim here that Paul is pointing to. He says, that's what we want to achieve, that you're walking worthy of the call wherewith you have been called, the vocation wherewith you have been called, in that right attitude and with that right knowledge. But how are we going to get there? How do we go from here to there, Paul, especially when we're looking in the first century? Do we know God's will? Yes, but not as we do today. We don't have the benefit of God's recorded and confirmed Word before us, but God is going to provide. That's the message now that He will go through in verse 7 through 16. The means. You have the ends, but how about the means? How are we going to get there? God provided everything that was necessary for them to be built up in this unified faith. By means of inspiration, by means of miraculous ability, to both reveal and confirm His Word. Verse 7, But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now He that ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He points first off to Christ as the giver of these gifts. I believe we can think of that in terms of Jesus' promise in John chapter 16. That He promised His disciples, even as I have to go away, nevertheless it is expedient unto you. For if I go away, I will send the Comforter unto you. Why? That He might bring you into remembrance of all things. The things you've seen, the things you've heard, the things I've taught you. But also that He would bring you into all knowledge. All of the things that they needed to know. All of the things that they needed to be guided in. Jesus says, when I go away from you, Him will I send unto you. And so when He ascended on high, He gave gifts unto men. I believe verse 11 there, particularly in this context, is looking at the miraculous gifts, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that was given during the time of the first century for the revealing of God's Word. In verse 8, he is quoting from Psalm chapter 68, verse 18, to point to Christ. To Christ is the one who first descended from heaven unto earth. He humbled Himself, Philippians chapter 2. He humbled Himself even unto the death of the cross. That He descended even unto the grave, but death could not hold Him. He overcame the power of the grave, and in so doing, He overcame the power of death. He overcame the bondage and captivity of sin. So when He ascended back forth out of that grave, when He ascended back forth into heaven to sit on the right hand of His Father which is in heaven, He led captivity captive. He overcame the bondage of sin that man was held to. That now in Christ we can be made free. He gave us those gifts that are mentioned there again in verse 11. But again, why? Why did we need them? What was their purpose? Well, they were part of this means, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That the saints could be perfected. That they could be completed in Christ. That as you look there in verse 12, you see very plainly and clearly the work of the church and the primary focus of the church. That they would be perfect, that they would be complete in Jesus Christ being built up with this knowledge we talked about in chapter 3. That even unto the edifying of the body of Christ, you're building it up. Not just in numbers as the gospel goes forth into the world, converting those that will hear it and heed unto it. But also spiritually. Maturity. That as the Word of God is revealed and it's confirmed, it goes forth into the world, edifying, building up, teaching, instructing. Now I've said, as I believe in verse 7 through 11, Paul is specifically speaking there of miraculous ability in the first century. But what did it accomplish? That by means of inspiration, God's Word was revealed, both in spoken Word, but also in written Word. That by means of the miraculous ability, the spiritual gifts given in the first century, that Word was confirmed as the very Word of God. So that even while we don't have those miraculous abilities today, nevertheless, we have the revealed and the confirmed Word of God. That we can know what's true. And so even as we proclaim it unto today, we still have that same purpose. For the perfecting of the saints, for our completion in Christ, for the work of the ministry that the church has been given, specifically the edifying of the body of Christ, building it up with the Word of God. He even points, I believe, here in verse 13 to the time frame of these spiritual gifts. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why was it given? To build you up. To provide for the work of the church. To provide the knowledge that you needed to edify the church. Until we can all come into the unity of the faith. Some have supposed that Paul was speaking here of eternity. Of our life in heaven. That these things were to guide us until we reach that end point. But I believe, as we'll show just in a moment from verse 14... Paul's not looking to the end of this earth. He's looking until the time of the end of these gifts. He gave gifts unto men so that He could reveal and confirm the Word of God, that we could be complete in that knowledge and in Jesus Christ. That He, as He mentions there in verse 13, that we could come unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We didn't always have this written Word. And in the time in which it was being revealed, in the time in which it was being recorded and confirmed for us, they needed those miraculous abilities. Till indicates a period of time. But you were going to come into that unity of faith. You were going to come into the completeness of the knowledge of Christ. And it was for a purpose, verse 14 through 16, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The means. God is going to reveal His Word through these spiritual gifts, through these abilities He gave in the first century, that we could come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. But that's not eternity because of verse 14. That no more you're tossed about as children, no more you're tossed to and fro, but you're grounded. You're settled. In heaven there's no more false teaching. All that which is false, all that which is error, all that which is opposed to God is cast out. Paul's speaking of a time here in earth. Why are we going to come into that unity of faith and into that knowledge of the Son of God? Why was it important to reveal that Word? So that you're not tossed to and fro as a ship out on the sea, whichever wind happens to be blowing at that particular time is the direction you'll go. Whoever happens to be speaking at that particular time is the direction you'll follow. No more as children, trusting in innocency. Just whoever happens to be speaking to them. But rather, he says in verse 14, that we can be speaking the truth in love. That we know those things are right and good. That we are grounded, that we are settled, we come to maturity, verse 15. And then knowing the truth, having it revealed to us today, we can go and we can read from the pages of God's Word. What's right? What's good? What should we follow? What should we not? That was the purpose of revealing and confirming God's Word. That even today we're grounded and settled in that which is right and that which is true. And then knowing those things, you go forth and you speak it in love. That you at all times are speaking truth. Never compromise that. But it is tempered in a right attitude. That as we go forth, we're speaking that truth in love. Doesn't mean we're going to hold our mouths silent for fear of offending someone. But that we can go forth with the right attitude in trying to show people, don't follow me, but follow the very Word of God. Follow that which is revealed. Follow that which is true. Follow that which has been confirmed by the will of God. That the body of Christ can be built up into one body, verse 16, all working together, even as the members of a physical body. That Christ is head, He has, again, but one body, which is the church. But a body that's working in unison together. A body that's working together in unity, instead of tearing itself apart. That because we have come into the unity of faith, we share the same knowledge. We share the same spiritual blessings. We share the same hope of salvation. We're walking in the same direction, that you've come into this unity of faith. That's the means whereby He's going to accomplish this. He's going to reveal the Word of God. He's going to confirm it so we can know what's true. We can be built up in it. We can speak it forth in love. The end result of that is that we come into this unity of faith that we spoke of in verse 1 through 6. But how do we know that's happening? Because it's going to be evident. It's going to show in your life, and that's how he concludes this chapter, verse 17 through verse 32. When the means is supplied, verse 7 through 16, when it is followed to the end that we're walking as Christians in the unity of faith or the unity of the Spirit, verse 1 through 6, then it's going to show and it's going to reflect in your lives. Others are going to see it. It's going to bring about a change. It begins speaking about this change in verse 17 through 19. I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. What did he say, verse 1? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. That's going to exclude how you once walked. That's going to exclude how many continue to walk in this life even today. Walk no longer as the Gentile who knows not God. No, walk no longer as the Gentile who is seeking after the ways of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things he allows to fill his life. Walk no longer in the condition that you once walked, which only led you to the condition of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, being dead in trespasses and sin. No longer in those ways. Here were a group of people, the Gentiles, that largely had rejected God's will. We've looked at that before. You can go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. Paul speaks of the Gentile who sought after sin, who sought after the things of his own desires instead of God, who rejected God and God gave them over unto their own wishes, unto their own desires. Because they rejected God, they went into depravity. They had a vanity of mind, emptiness, aimlessness. There was no object that they were following. They were following their own will. Not just a vanity of mind, they had their understanding darkened. Their mind was void of understanding, literally, spiritually blind. Walk no longer in that fashion. A people who are gone unto lasciviousness, they are unrestrained in the seeking after the things of the flesh. They gave themselves over to them, you'll notice at the end of verse 19, who work all uncleanness with greediness. It's what they sought after. It's what they longed were the ways of sin that only lead unto death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for that's the wages of sin. Instead, he will go on and say in verse 20 through 24, seek something else. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, but rather be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Gentile didn't know God. He didn't know God's will. But you do. You have learned Christ. And in learning Christ, you know that those things of the flesh aren't right. Those ways of sin are no longer right. That I don't want to follow in them any longer. They don't have the spiritual blessings. They don't have the knowledge of His revealed and confirmed will. But you do. And so put off that old man, those old things in which you once walked, and put on the new, which is according to the will of God. That which is true. That which is righteous. That which is holy. As we seek more and more to be like Him. even as we read Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What are you going to conform yourself to? To the world? Or are you going to be transformed according to the ways of God? You take that ugly caterpillar, if you will, that spins his cocoon. He is transformed, he is metamorphosized, and he emerges as that beautiful butterfly. Do you see the change in life of that organism? Yes. So you see the change in life of the Christian. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Your aim has changed. Your goal has changed. Your life has been changed. And then take the time to read verse 25 through 32, and you're going to see all sorts of contrasts in their lives. In honesty, no longer lying, but being truthful, verse 25. In anger, not being controlled by anger, but rather being in control of our emotions and even of our anger, verse 26 and verse 27. In verse 28, no longer in possessions are we stealing, but rather we are sharing, we are giving, we are providing for the needs of others. In speech, not destroying, but building up, verse 29. In our lives, not grieving the Holy Spirit, but pleasing Him, verse 30. How do you grieve Him? By not taking heed unto His Word. Not being guided and directed thereby. In our dealings with others, not vengeful and hateful and quick unto anger, but rather forgiving, patient and kind, verse 31 and 32. Indeed, you have been freed from the bondage and servitude of sin. And you have then willingly become servants of God. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. You've made that decision. No longer am I going to serve sin. I'm going to serve God and those things that are righteous and those things that are holy, that I can have eternal life and salvation in Jesus Christ. Again, that contrast, Romans 6, verse 23. And so, if you've made that decision, what is Paul pleading with us here? He says, live like it. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. God has revealed His truth. He's made it possible for us to have this unified faith, this knowledge of His will, that we can all walk according to that will, not our own, not someone else's. He wants us to be built up in that faith, that we're no longer tossed to and fro, but that we are grounded in that one unified faith that He's provided in revealing His Word. That we as Christians have decided to walk according to that faith, and that is exactly what Paul is urging us throughout chapter 4 here. Walk according to the unified faith. When you do, it's going to be evidenced in your life. It's going to be seen because you've put off the old, you've put on the new. You've made a change. You're living to a different will. Are you going to make that same decision? That as Paul says here, that we too will desire to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. I'm going to walk as a Christian. I'm going to walk according to this unified faith, to God's revealed will. Maybe even there's someone here today that hasn't begun that walk, that is not yet a New Testament Christian, but wants to be. Because we've heard the Word of God, we believe it. We're ready to put it into action in our lives, so we repent of our sins, as He commands all men everywhere to do, Acts 17 and verse 30. We're willing to confess Christ, even a verbal confession made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That we would be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, that they are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. And then having done so, we're added into that body of Christ. We grow in that unified faith, that knowledge that's been revealed in His Word. And it becomes evident in our lives. But maybe even as warnings are plentiful in the New Testament, we've wandered away from that, having made that decision. No longer continuing faithfully with Him, but wanting to restore that right relationship. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We're willing to confess them, He mentions there. Willing to pray for forgiveness, Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Example there of Simon the sorcerer. That we can be restored once again into that unified faith. That we also continue to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. That it's evident, that it's seen in your life. That's what Paul is urging them onto. It's what he's praying for them, and we continue to pray for one another even today. Are you subject to that invitation to either begin or be restored into that right walk, or to pray for encouragement as we walk in that unified faith? If you have that need, if there's anything that we can do for you even this morning, wouldn't you let it be known as together we stand and as we sing?